The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I would like to check I've got the same as what they're saying. So Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. And the title says, The Parable of the Rich Fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. Well, although the Surf Savers Holiday Club finished last week, I wonder whether, like me, there's anyone here who's still feeling in a kind of surfy holiday mode. Maybe it's because people are getting ready to go on beach holidays. I know that some have returned from theirs this weekend, and we leave for ours tomorrow. So perhaps it's this atmosphere that's reminded me of a story which I expect some here are familiar with. It's a story about a successful businessman who went on holiday, a vacation to the Hawaiian Islands. His flight arrived late at night, and on the first morning he got up early and walked out onto his lanai, his porch, the veranda which overlooked the ocean. And as he stood there, he saw a Pacific Islander dragging his outrigger canoe over the sand. He got to the water's edge and pushed the boat in, hopped on, and started paddling out over the mirrored surface of the crystal clear lagoon. The Hawaiian paddled on until he reached the surf line and then powerfully ploughed through the waves which were breaking onto the reef. Each successive wave was bigger than the last, and as the bow of his canoe rose to an almost vertical angle, the man moved to the front and pushed the nose of the boat through the wave and then nimbly ran aft and carried on paddling. Eventually, he made it out back and the open water beyond. He immediately deployed his drogue. He threw out his sea anchor, which helped maintain his position across the undulating swell, so the canoe didn't capsize. He grabbed his harpoon and in a matter of minutes had speared half a dozen decent-sized mahi-mahi. He threw them into a basket, a kind of bucket that looked just like the drogue and was made from palm fronds, which had been plaited together. He sat down and looked back towards the volcano behind the beach just as the sun was rising. The local just sat there, not moving, until the businessman shook his head and, without even glancing at the exquisite deep red sky, went into his ohana, his holiday home, to take a shower and fix himself some breakfast. When he emerged again about an hour later, the local fisherman was dragging his canoe back up the beach. He stowed it under a ledge, threw the basket of fish into the back of his pickup and trundled off down the dirt track and to the highway beyond. The next morning, the wealthy tourist watched the same scenario as the islander glided over the lagoon and out through the pounding surf to the open ocean. He quickly caught half a dozen fish before gazing at the sunrise again. This happened every dawn, until on the last morning of the entrepreneur's stay, he wandered down to meet the man as he came back up the beach. "Aloha," said the Hawaiian. The businessman, unable to contain himself, said, "Hi there, I've been watching you for the last 10 days and I really think you could benefit from my business expertise." Well, the local made suitable mumblings of respectful gratitude to this tourist from the mainland. The holiday maker went on to say, "Look, it's occurred to me, instead of paddling out, just catching half a dozen fish and then doing nothing for an hour, you could spend the whole time fishing and catch so many more." "Why would I do that? I only need 6, the man said. "Well, you could sell the extra fish at the market and make some money." "Oh," said the Hawaiian, slightly bewildered by the suggestion, "but why would I want to do that? What would I do with the money?" "Well," came the reply, said a little slower and more clearly this time, "you could save up and buy another outrigger and employ someone else to catch fish as well." "But why would I want to do that?" "Well, eventually you could make enough money to move to the mainland. You could invest in a fleet of trawlers and net vast quantities of Alaskan salmon." "Oh," came back the somewhat disinterested reply, "and then what would I do?" "Well, you'd make so much money, you could retire early." "And then what?" "Well, having safely invested all your hard-earned cash in ISAs and pension funds, you could relocate to a tropical paradise." "And then what?" "Well, you could purchase a small beachfront property on a Pacific island." "And then what?" "Well, you'd have plenty of time to live and relax. Perhaps you could buy a little boat and go fishing every morning." The islander looked at his outrigger canoe and then at the businessman, who for the first time in his life suddenly realized how foolish he sounded and what a fool he'd been. And as the bemused local looked at him, the futility of the businessman's lifestyle and mindset impacted him like a bulldozer, like a 30-foot Hawaiian wave pummeling him on the reef, crushing out his last breath. "And then what?" I expect, like me, you were stunned by the news during the week about the man, a husband and father of 2 little girls who, having returned from their family summer holiday, had been overcome by financial concerns. The anxiety and worry was so intense that he couldn't face carrying on, and so he stabbed his 2 baby daughters to death. Then he smothered and stabbed his wife of 8 years before hanging himself and leaving the scene for the grandmother of the girls to discover. If this was an isolated incident, it would be a tragedy in itself. But it's one of several stories with similar underlying issues which have been reported in recent months. You'll remember the episode involving Raoul Moat, which dominated our headlines. On release from prison, it would seem that Moat was unable to cope with the fact that his former girlfriend had another partner. The motive in this instance was envy, and we all know how that ended. And only a few weeks before that, there was the massacre in Cumbria. As that story unfolded, there were indications which seemed to suggest that the reasons for that were also money, greed, financially motivated jealousy, covetousness. The first taxi driver who earned more money, killed. The brother who'd inherited more money, killed. Then multiple random deaths culminating in the killer taking his own life, another extreme and tragic consequence of greed. Our reading this evening continues the series on heroes and villains. Last week, Roger spoke about the Good Samaritan, and tonight our story opens with a scene in which Jesus is asked to resolve a family inheritance dispute. And we've already mentioned the potentially damaging results of those. When Jesus speaks, it's as if he's saying that although, as a rabbi, he's qualified to judge this sort of case, ultimately, it's the man himself and his character that Jesus will judge. And so he goes on to highlight the qualities of character that will be judged. He even spells out the first one and tells the crowd to guard against greed. Verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's covetousness, envy. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And here, Jesus isn't implying that this might be a good idea. It isn't a suggestion. This is an imperative. It's something that must be done. Be on your guard. His concern is that greed leads to idolatry. Our lives can become geared towards the idol of greed, whether it be bigger barns, a fleet of Alaskan trawlers, or anything else. The Bible makes it very clear all the way through that all idols should be avoided. In Deuteronomy, one of the first things that God says as he reveals himself to humankind and sets out the relationship that he has in mind is that he is one. And that he should be worshipped with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. He's a jealous God who desires all of our attention. It's a theme that dominates the Old Testament. We should have no graven image. Tear down the high places. No idols. And Jesus talks about it in a few parables. The parable of the sower, Dives and Lazarus, the rich ruler, and here the parable of the rich fool, which so clearly demonstrates that there's more to life than material wealth. Although initially, perhaps it might seem as if the farmer had been quite sensible in storing his crops, making provision for tomorrow. But Luke has written this in a way that indicates that wealth isn't the real problem, it's the farmer's relationship with it. Let's look at the language he uses in verse 18. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain and my goods. Greed, it seems, is keeping the resources God has given us to ourselves. Then, in the next verse, the fatal flaw in his plan, I will have plenty for many years. It's clear that we don't even own our time, and an awareness of this might encourage us to be grateful for what we've got. Perhaps being happy with one outrigger canoe is the way forward. Problems surrounding wealth usually boil down to not being satisfied with what we've already got, or thinking that someone else has got a better deal. Perhaps we've seen small children who have been entirely happy all their lives with what they've got, immediately becoming dissatisfied when they go to school, as they compare themselves with the other children in their class. The chocolate digestive, once a firm favourite, is now a poor cousin to the Kit Kats that are in all the other lunchboxes. In an interview towards the end of his life, the American oil magnate and the richest man in history, J.D. Rockefeller, was asked just how much money he thought he needed. His reply, just a little more. It's never enough. But being grateful for what we've got leads not to us to wanting more, but to worshipping more. We find ourselves thanking God for what he's already given us, even if that treasure is no more than a simple sunrise. And this has a liberating effect on our relationships, which Jesus is so keen for us to have. it frees us from I and me, so that we can share what we have. On another occasion, when Jesus was talking about judgment, he says, "What you did to the least of these, you did to me." So let's be generous towards God. Verse 21, be rich toward God. To do otherwise, verse 20, is not recommended. The life we have might be demanded from us this very night. And then what? The rich man was so bound up in his own wealth that he couldn't even see the poverty surrounding him. Not even the edges of his fields were left for the poor to glean. Remember the story of Ruth who gleaned the edges of Boaz's field? The rich farmer kept everything for himself. This has resonances with the wealthy today, like J.D. Rockefeller, like the Hawaiian tourist. They all want just a little more. But Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who were probably poor, and he seems to be saying that it might be better than we think. And perhaps it's this that's the main thrust of the parable. It's interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew includes Jesus' comments about giving to the poor, as Luke does in verse 33. And he also highlights that we can't serve God and money. But by including this parable, Luke emphasizes consequences. And so it acts as a kind of antidote to the despair that Jesus sees all around him, and this has a knock-on effect of reinforcing how much God cares for each person. The parable is even bookended with passages about anxiety. Jesus points out that God cares about all of his creation. Even the poorest person might view the free sparrow as insignificant, not to God though, or the lilies as numerous as daisies in our fields. See how carefully they've been crafted? Jesus is inviting us to change because of God's goodness, to increase our self-worth. Therefore, do not worry. This passage unfavorably compares worldly wealth to natural goodness and to life itself. And although sometimes people say it's not how much we have, but it's our attitude to it that counts, and after all, we can't take it with us, as the old Spanish proverb says, there are no pockets in a shroud. So it's actually a lot better than we might think. But if we do think the grass is greener and we really want to compare ourselves to someone else, Jesus points us to the rich fool. And so, just as the Samaritan would have initially been seen as the villain by the first hearers of the story, but who eventually turns out to be the hero, perhaps, in the same way, the rich fool is a posthumous hero whose untimely death shows us how much we have to live for. So now, as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table as Christians, perhaps a wake-up call is just what's needed. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe a giant pummeling wave will help us to see that we're already rich. And the realization of this is what will take our breath away. Thanks be to God. Amen.
May the Lord who provides for every need, may he love you and lavish his abundance upon you. May he give you everything that you require, but not what you want. May he be there to lead you and guide you in every direction, in every path. May he dwell within you by his Holy Spirit and keep you and make his light to shine upon you. Amen.